Thank you, Josh, for leading us into the worship service that way. Good morning and welcome to all of you who have come to our worship service this morning. It's still cloudy outside. I think one of these days the forecast might be right for some sunshine. It looks more promising for the coming week, so I'm hoping that we will see some sunshine eventually. Our announcements. There's quite a number of them. There's some people who wanted to come up and make an announcement. Please do that. I'll just mention the Gardens on 10th. Their annual meeting is on October 18th, and they're still looking for one delegate. Rudy and John will be delegates, and they need one more. So if anybody is interested in that, please talk to Rudy or John about that.
Good morning. We are still in need of a teacher for our clubs program. Simply put, the clubs program cannot and will not run unless we get our quota. We need four, we have three. It's not even preferably, I do believe we need a male teacher to step in. Our young men, and that's what these are. These are young men. They need a male role model. They need someone to come and step forward and say, this is how we follow Christ. This is how we do it. Wherever there's a need in God's church, I believe that He puts that on someone's heart. So somewhere, someone's heart is getting a nudge, and they're not, they're ignoring it, or they're just saying. Glenda said, put it out there. Well, I'm putting it out there. There's a need. It needs to be filled. That's really the bottom line. So we would love to get going as soon as possible. We have all the other pieces put together. Rochelle's been very busy. And all we need is for you to come forward, whoever you are.
Next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock, I'm giving a little plug for Tim and the Glory Boys, which Jesse's touring with. Yeah, it's at the Winkler EMMC Church at 7 o'clock, and you can get tickets online, and you might be able to get them also at Bible Book. I'm not sure on that.
Thank you. I don't have quite that low a voice. pardon? No. I'll work on that. One other name to add to the birthday list for October is Cynthia Cron on October 22nd. Details for the funeral for Anna Welk. Anna Welk is Haiti and John, Haiti's mother. She passed away on October 12th, on Friday, I think that was. She's 87 years old. She was 87 years old. Her funeral will be held on Friday, October 19th. At 11 a.m. at the North Kildonan MB Church in Winnipeg on Gateway Drive. So let's continue to remember Haiti and John in our prayers during this week. There's quite a few other announcements in the bulletin. I'll let you look at them and take note of them. Our fall annual meeting is scheduled for November the 11th. After there's going to be a noon meal in church, and the meeting will take place right after that. So the reports from all the committees, Haiti would like them in by October 21st, if possible. So please get on that if you have a report to make. I'll call on Scott Fair. He would like to do something yet, so.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. I'd like to take a moment to express our gratitude to our pastors, Rudy and Jerry. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Then in Jeremiah 3:15, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." So, as I began to think about all this, you know, this pastor appreciation stuff, my thoughts turned to what our pastors meant to our church family. I asked myself and my family, what do you think when you hear pastor appreciation? So these are a few things that were discussed around the kitchen table, because that's the best place where discussions usually happen. So here's a few points. Pastors lead and direct the church. They make themselves available. They listen when you speak to them. They take time to visit you or a family member in the hospital. They visit people who are mourning or going through tough times. They celebrate exciting beginnings, weddings, births, baptisms. They call or message you with encouragement or a thank you or a check in just how see how things are going. They being friendly and approachable. Getting to know the community and surrounding church. Going to meetings. Scraping the cement in winter. Hours and hours of preparation and organization with messages. Taking turns to give messages in other church and care homes. And I'm sure there are many more things once you start thinking about it, and that I'm hoping that you will start thinking about this that I haven't mentioned. And I want to encourage you to take the time to stop them and drop them a note to express your gratitude with a personal thank you. With that, I want to take the time to thank our pastors' families. Kathy and Cassie, we know that you are supporters and encouragers when Rudy and Jerry go home, and we want to thank you for that. I'll ask Rudy and Kathy, Jerry and Cassie, to come forward, and then we'll just present them with a small thank you of our appreciation. And then just a small token thank you card with some gift certificates of hopefully they can go and enjoy some restaurants locally.
Well, if you want to take your wives, you can.
Thank you.
Thanks a lot, Scott, and thank you to Rudy and Kathy and Jerry and Cassie for the role that you play in this congregation. It's a very important role, and like Scott said, we really appreciate the work that you do. One other announcement that I forgot to make was the volunteers for the babysitting for that class that Char is teaching. They still need some volunteers. The sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board there, and it's pretty empty yet. Jake. Pardon? Kelly Fair. Oh, welcome here. Good to have you here. Right on. Well, that's good to see. For a call to worship this morning, I'd like to greet you with the words that are found in our bulletin, Psalm 27. In the NIV, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble? I found this rather appropriate considering the prayer request we received earlier this week regarding Paul and Jamie, who were in Uganda. Their apartment was broken into during the night and their luggage, computers, camera, and passports were stolen. Paul went after them and got back their luggage, but not the passports. They requested prayer because they were planning on leaving to come back to Canada the next day. And somehow, miraculously, the passports showed up on their porch the next morning. If that isn't a direct answer to the many prayers that were sent up on their behalf, I don't know what is. It is truly amazing how God takes care of each one of us. It's encouraging to hear and see what God can do and what he does for so many people. Sometimes things that may happen seem like a coincidence, but as believers, we see over and over again the hand of God at work in our lives and in the lives of people around us. The Old Testament is filled with stories and examples of how God led his people, how he saved his people repeatedly and continually took them back in spite of their disobedience and their shortcomings. I'm looking forward to hearing, Rudy, what you have to say about the fourth man in the furnace this morning. The New Testament gives us more evidence that God is real, that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he was willing to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. How can we not believe that he will protect us and that he is the light and salvation of our lives? This morning, as we worship together, let's focus not so much on how we worship, but rather concentrate on who we are worshiping, and let's allow him to guide our thoughts and our prayers. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we thank you for watching over us. Open our hearts and minds to your teaching. Give us joy as we worship together. Help us to grow in our faith. Amen.
Good morning. It says Jake in the bulletin, but, well, I'll be Jake this morning. No, I won't. He, at last minute, asked if I would step in for him, and I said, no problem. And he picked out the song, so you can congratulate him on the choice. He made an excellent choice. The first song is our acknowledgement of who God is, and our response to that, Great Are You Lord, is what we're going to sing. The next four we're going to sing, not in a row. The next four we are going to sing are to do with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. And I'll give you the titles right now so that you can know why we're singing them. So the first one, I have decided to follow Jesus. All the way my Savior leads me. Trust and obey, and then when peace like a river. So you can kind of see what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, first they had to trust or decide to follow Jesus, then all the way my Savior leads me, that's the trust part, trust and obey as well, and then when peace like a river. So first of all, though, we're going to acknowledge who God is and our response to that. Let's stand.
Oh.
I'll call the ushers forward for the offering now. Let's take some time to pray. Father God, this morning we come to you and thank you that you are a God who loves us. You are a God who cares for us, and you are a God who watches over us. We know that you are all powerful and that you can do anything. We see over and over again how you work in our lives, and we want to thank you for doing this. We thank you for Paul and Jamie, that they got their passports back and could return to Canada as they had planned. May this story and the answered prayers lead many people to see who you are and to want to follow you. We want to pray especially for Haiti and John Falk as they mourn the loss of her mother, who passed away this last week. Comfort them during this time. May they feel your presence, and may our prayers continue to uphold them. We want to also remember all those who are listed in our bulletin, those who are sick and recuperating, those who are transitioning back into the community, those who are in care homes, as well as those who are working all over the world to further your kingdom. We pray that you would bless them, that you would guide them, and that you would protect them as they face each day. We also want to thank you for each one who has come to worship with us today. It is a privilege to be able to gather together to worship you. Help us not to take that for granted. May we also be mindful of the civic elections that are taking place and prayerfully consider who we should be voting for. Help those who are placed into these positions to look to you for leading and guiding. We pray for all our politicians locally, provincially, and federally. May they follow you and let you direct them down the path you see as best for our country. Thank you for each one who is taking part in the worship service this morning, and pray a special blessing on Rudy as he presents your word to us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Rudy has a children's story for us this morning, and from what I see in the front here, it looks like it could be a very interesting story. Hopefully it's not too explosive either.
Okay. good morning. It's been a little bit cool these days. Is this one? Are we coming? Yep. A little bit cool these days. So I'm assuming you people have houses that are warm. What keeps your house warm? Air conditioning. In summer, yeah? What about in winter? You turn the air conditioner off? Yeah? You have a furnace, yeah? Do you? And what heats the furnace? What's in the furnace that keeps it warm? How does it do that? Huh? Fire. And how does a fire start? With a spark. And the match. Yeah? What was... And we can't really live too long without it being warm, right? Yeah, we would freeze. We would be very cold, very cold. What was the first gift of God at creation? What did God create first of all? The very first thing in Genesis. What was it? Pardon me? I didn't catch that, sorry. What did you say? Oh, okay. Okay. And what else? Mankind? What was the very first thing? Yeah? Light. We can't live without light in this world, can we? Plants can't grow. We need light. We need warmth. Can't leave. I got a match. I got lots of match.
Yo. Can I hold this thing all the way till it burns down? I could. Let's crumple this paper and hold this up. What happens? Yeah, will it? And can I hold the paper?
Yep. Yeah.
How long?
As long as it burns.
Yeah.
3 seconds.
3 seconds. It's going to get hot. You want to hold it?
I recommend holding it above the neck.
Yeah, okay. We recommend that, eh? Yeah. Still holding. It's not hot, is it? Is it going to get hot?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. It's getting warm now. Anybody want to hold it?
No?
Uh-oh.
I'll hold it now.
Now you hold it. Let it drop. There are different kinds of flames, aren't there? What do we use candles for? Oh, my goodness. Hey. What's going on? What are these candles for?
Yeah,
you see one of these?
Yeah.
Oh.
Okay.
This has got a different kind of light, doesn't it? If you look in your furnace, you will probably see a blue light.
A little bit, like this.
Right at the bottom, yeah. Blue light. Yeah, very hot. There's a story. There's a story in the Bible about a king who made a big, big statue. And he called all the people and he said, "You need to bow down and worship the statue." And all the people did except three guys. They said, "Nope, not going to do it." So they called them up, and the king went over the rules again and said, "When all the people play, you got to bow down." And what did they do? Still didn't. Really? So what did the king do then? Do you remember the story? He got angry, didn't he? And what did he do? He had, over there, he had a furnace burning. And what did he say? No, but what did he do before that? Yeah, he did. But before he did that, right. But then he heated it up. It said 7 times hotter. Like, that's pretty hot, eh? Walter's going to heat it up 7 times hotter. What do we got? Oh, look at that. He's going to add a little more there yet. Whoa. There you go. You're good. Ooh. Sheesh. Is that hot?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Walter uses that for roasting wieners.
Oh, no.
Oh, yeah. It goes real quick. Because you know why? Because there's a lot of hungry boys and they eat wieners very fast. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you got to gobble them up real quick. You bet that furnace was on. And then when it was that hot, that's when he threw them in, right? Into the hot furnace. That would be hot. What happened? Do you remember? Yeah? They survived. They didn't get burnt? Really? How about their clothes? No? How about their hair? And when you stand by fire a long time, you start to smell like fire, don't you? You got the smoke on you, right? On your clothes. Did the smoke bother these fellows? Not even the smell of smoke? There was three guys, and then there was a fourth. Yes, there was. God delivered them from the furnace. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, he was all excited. He said, God delivered them from the furnace. That's an amazing story. I want you to remember one thing today. God as deliverer. That's a big word. Can you remember that? God as deliverer. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their furnace, and the fourth man in the furnace, and your deliverance. Thank you. Amen. Pat, you can blow it up. There you go. Blow this one up. There you go. Good job. Thank you. You can go back to your seats. Yeah.
This next song, Trust and Obey, is 577 in your hymnal, verses 1. 3 and 4, I believe.
We're going to be reading all of Daniel 3, but there will be three of us so that you can hear a couple of different voices through this long passage.
King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace."
"But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace.
So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thank you for the reading. It has seemed important over the last while, at least for myself, to revisit this passage, and possibly next Sunday a subsequent one from Jeremiah. I'd like to give credit to John Ortberg, teaching minister, pastor at Willow Creek Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, and have reworked some of his material for this message as well. We begin with 118 crewmen who died in August of 2000 when a series of explosions caused the Russian submarine, the Kursk, to sink. 23 of those men survived in an isolated chamber for several hours after the explosion. One of them was 27-year-old Lieutenant Captain Dmitry Kolesnikov, and he wrote a note to his wife while he waited to die. And 2 words from that note were displayed in a black frame next to his coffin at the funeral service. He wrote, "Mustn't despair. Mustn't despair." In that final moment, everything we tend to chase in this world, like success or reputation or security or wealth or comfort or ease, mean absolutely nothing. You are left only with what you really believe, everything that you built your life on. That final moment, regardless of how much we push it to the back of our mind, will come for each one of us. And if you had a piece of paper, what would you write on that piece of paper? What message would you leave behind? That moment came in the lives of three young men, possibly the age of Captain Kolesnikov. They were men of great promise, risen to positions of prominence in the world's most powerful nation, and they could look forward to fulfilled hopes and dreams for a long time to come. But now, they faced a dilemma. Actually, much more than a dilemma. It was a crisis which meant either life or death. See, what was unique about their situation was that death was entirely escapable. All they had to do was to bend the knee, and their nightmare would be over. That's it. They would live and be restored to positions of power and honor and stature. They were headed toward unimaginable pain and suffering, but one word, one knee, could change all of that. Life or death, that was their choice, and they chose death. "If it be so," they said to the king, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." That looked like their final words. Mustn't despair. I think we should recognize that it wasn't an arrogant response, as though they were simply trying to do this just out of a sense of arrogance. They were utterly loyal to the first and second commandment, which says, you are not to bow down or not to have idols. They were very clear about what they had to do. And Nebuchadnezzar was in a furious rage when he learned that some of these guys had refused his orders. See, I think what got him so upset was the fact that these three guys had subverted the power of the authorities to crush integrity and to silence truth. In their statement of loyalty, they had already defeated the oppressor. And nothing else was going to change their minds. So what do you do when that happens? Well, you call them in and then you go over the rules again. This is what we're going to do. But in the face of their unshakable devotion, their staggering commitment to face death rather than disobey God, his attitude changed and the expression of his face changed, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. 7 is used as a metaphorical way of saying it was simply a lot. It was hot. Crank up the heat as high as you can make it. And so every exit seems closed to these remaining faithful men. They have seen the end coming. They know it won't be long. And even those who carried them in, to throw them in, collapsed and died from those flames, and then they themselves are in the fire, waiting for the searing pain, the numbness, the smoke inhalation that will certainly suffocate their lungs. How easy would it be with their robes and whatever they were dressed in to simply catch fire? We'd be like curtains catching fire and go up in an instant. But it never happened. They didn't feel any different. No burns, no smoke, and they weren't even tied up anymore. In fact, able to stand up and walk about freely. And verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. Yeah, I can imagine he did. Wouldn't anybody? One translation has the word trepidation, because this includes an element of fear, because not only three, but there were 4 walking around in the fire, and the 4th, he said, looks like a son of the gods. Well, it seems like they had a meeting right there in the furnace. I wouldn't doubt that those 3 were told that because of their witness of faithfulness, they would be remembered and be an inspiration to thousands throughout history. And I suspect that those 3 in return poured out their own adoration and gratitude and worship. See, they came to this place, to the plain of Dura, planning to withhold worship from the false god, and they ended up worshiping like they had never before. Can you imagine? Worshiping in a burning furnace? What a context. The furnace that looked like it was going to be the end of their lives turned out to be the greatest event they had ever experienced. It was the can't-miss event of their whole lives. The furnace is where they met God. See, you could make the point that they hoped to be delivered from the furnace, but God decided to deliver them in the furnace. Sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, but sometimes God delivers people in the furnace. Jesus said to them what he says to people still, I'll meet you in the furnace. Follow me. At times it's going to look dark and dangerous and scary, but you keep following me because I'll meet you there. The place that looks fearful and dangerous and painful, and maybe even like the end, turns out to be the place where Jesus is, and amazingly enough, the safest place of all. So Nebuchadnezzar then called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, to come out. And amazingly, there was no evidence of harm on their body. Hair wasn't even singed, and the smell of fire was not even on them. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, says Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that quite the contrast to verse 15 where he said, when I throw you in there, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? They trusted in him and defied the king's command. A short time ago, he had killed his own servants, his own soldiers. Now he congratulates them for defying his command. Seems something is going on in this man's life. And furthermore, he makes a defense. Nobody is supposed to say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he promotes these men to new positions. It's interesting that we don't ever hear about these men ever again. It's the last time they're mentioned in Scripture. I wonder if they ever thought how easily they might have missed that adventure. If they had given into fear, one word or one bent knee, they would have missed their greatest encounter with the fourth man in the furnace. I wonder if they ever got together years later just to reminisce. They'd put on those old clothes that they had on, probably rather tattered and full of holes. They would remember when they were young and full of courage and faith, when they defied the king and walked around in that flaming, burning inferno, and they spent time in the presence of the living God. I bet they never forgot. Never forgot that encounter. If you have ever spent time in the furnace, if you ever trust God enough to go to the place that looks frightening and like the end and you meet God there, that will mark you. You carry that moment all the way to your grave. You will never forget. See, the only reason that the furnace turns out to be the safest place of all, even though it looked like death, is because God was there. And sometimes God delivers people from the furnace, but sometimes God delivers people in the furnace. We need to hear this story because there's a great danger for the followers of Christ living in the comfortable world that most of us inhabit. The danger is that the primary goal of my life becomes furnace avoidance. My prayer becomes, God, I want you to deliver me from pain, from discomfort, from suffering and inconvenience. Make my life easy and comfortable and pleasant, always predictable, with no changes. Remove all the obstacles from me. We tend to avoid even low-level flames. John Ortberg says, it's been a long time since I started to teach. He says, I was in seminary in Southern California, started working in a church, and I was preaching, and I enjoyed that part of my work. And more than that, I had the sense that this is what God was calling me to do. But I'd been working here for a while, and one Sunday morning I got up to preach, and I was about 5 or 10 minutes into this, when all of a sudden I started to feel strange, and I got real dizzy, and everything just got really hot, and the whole room started to spin, and then I was gone. flat out on the floor. He says, I had a lot going on. I was getting married, had finals in grad school. We were going to be going overseas. So I went overseas for the next year, came back, and the next time I went to the same church and I got up to preach, and the same thing happened. He said, that's not a good thing. You can't teach and faint on a regular basis. People get nervous. It boosts attendance for a little while, but over the long haul, it's not a good thing. And people had a lot of advice for me, he said. Just have more faith, some folks said. Trust God more. I went to a doctor hoping for some kind of possible physical ailment that I was experiencing. I went to a Christian psychologist to talk about stress management. It was all rather uncertain and scary because I found the one thing I thought I was supposed to do and now I didn't know if I was going to be able to do it. And I was just stressed. It was a humbling thing for me. I prayed that summer, God, can you make this go away? Make these feelings and the sensation, make it go away. But God didn't. And all that summer, I had to get up, and I fought that, and it was always there, and it was always in the back of my mind, and it was always there, and it just never went away. So the passage of Scripture that became his, he said, in that summer was 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, it was given to me as a thorn in the flesh. And I prayed to God three times if he would take it away, and he says, God did not. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Essentially, what God is telling Paul is, I'll meet you in the furnace. If you know anything about Paul, you know he spent his life in the furnace, and that's where God was. In an infinitely smaller way in my life, Jesus was saying, I'll meet you in the furnace. I won't deliver you from it, but I will deliver you in it. He says, that was 17 years ago. It hasn't happened since, but to this day, there will be moments when he stands in the room and he has those sensations and they don't quite go away and it's just really unpleasant. And as he was speaking, he said, not right now, so don't get too excited. But he says, there's enough weakness in me that I don't know that I'm going to make it through this message on my own standing up. I have to remember, my strength is made perfect in weakness, and I'll meet you in the furnace. He says, I had the oddest image as I was thinking about this message. I had the picture of God having a calendar. I know God doesn't have a calendar because God is omniscient and omnipresent, so really doesn't have to remember to go anywhere. The day timer was not something that's much of interest to God. He's got it. He's got that. On the date Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their deal with Nebuchadnezzar, God's got written down on his calendar. Meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. And I thought, what if they hadn't showed up? Their whole life is an adventure, dependent on their decision and their willingness to face the furnace. So where on the calendar does God have your and my name written? Meet you in the furnace. Are we going to make it? Or would we bend the knee to the wrong God? So here's a strange request for us to consider. The text invites us to stop asking for less heat, that we don't ask for an easier or richer or more pleasant or more secure life because there's something better. Beyond the items that we tend to get wound up about, like recognition at work or unexpected expenses or someone cut us off on the road, we are called to a deeper level of devotion. So here is a dangerous prayer, and I struggle with this prayer all the time, every time I read it, and I don't want to pray it. It comes from this text, if we read it that way. Here's the prayer. God, give me an opportunity to show my devotion to you. I don't ask primarily for comfort or riches or ease or security. God, just give me an opportunity to show my devotion to you. How might we pray that? Maybe it has to do with the work environment you're in. Difficult people we encounter. See, Nebuchadnezzar was not exactly up for the Employee of the Year award. Yet God used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's willingness to go to the furnace to change his heart. Maybe God's plan is that I want you to be right where you are so that I can use you where you are right now. Maybe God wants us to grow in judgment and discernment, in our ability to know when to speak and when to be silent, to grow in our ability to love someone when it would be easier to resent or dislike or to write people off. Maybe there's even a Nebuchadnezzar in our life somewhere. So to quit praying to try to get away from all of that, instead, can we seek instead to meet the fourth man in the furnace? Maybe God wants us to be involved in some kind of ministry or work or project or with this group of people or that, and we simply don't want to. We've been avoiding what feels like the furnace. God is in that furnace. So tell God you're ready for a meeting there, right there, in that place. I don't know exactly what your furnace is. I just know that the golden statues in our world tend to involve gods with names, like comfort and ease and security and success. Somewhere along the line, too many people in too many churches have gotten the idea that following God has something to do with an easier life. Because if you look at the heroes of our faith, how many of them had easy lives? How many of those people written down in that great 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews had easy lives? The writer says, I don't have time to tell you about them all, unless the things they faced and did. Where did Jesus say to his followers, God has a wonderful plan in your life? Or for your life, that involves a great house, an attractive spouse, a terrific job, a wonderful car, an endless succession of easy days. Where does Jesus say that? Instead, he says, follow me. And you are going to have a great big God. You will have outrageous joy. You won't be alone, and you're probably going to be in trouble once in a while. And if you follow the history of the Christian church, you know that they followed him by the hundreds, they followed him by the thousands and by the tens of thousands, and they followed him down that same path. They walked where he walked. They were servants. They followed through sacrificial generosity. They followed him through community. They followed him to suffering, and they followed him to persecution, and they followed him even to death. And when their final moment came, as it will for all of us, they knew, mustn't despair. God did not forget them or abandon them. God said to them what he said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what he said to Stephen, who was the first follower of Christ to be martyred, what he said to Paul and Peter, who were persecuted and beaten and jailed and probably martyred as well, and what he said to Corrie ten Boom and Martin Luther King and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, to Mother Teresa on the streets of Calcutta, and what he says to his followers still in China and Mexico and even southern Manitoba, I will meet you in the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had their day. Stephen had his day. Peter and Paul had their day, and so did Corrie ten Boom. This is our day. And I don't know what it is you're facing. I don't know what this means for all of you. I just know who will meet you there. He says, fear not. Though you pass through the flames, they will not burn you. They will not destroy you. He says, I will meet you in the furnace. Amen.
Let's respond by singing 576, When Peace Like a River. There's one line in there that resonates in the first verse, whatever my lot, always taught me to say it as well with my soul. Let's stand and sing.
For benediction, we go back to again the familiar words of another prophet, Isaiah chapter 43. Let's bow to pray and hear God's promise. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you pass through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen.
Oh, you're welcome. Yeah. Good, good.